any rate, today's sermon we're looking at was a challenging one as far as coming up with a title. How many of you actually look at the titles of sermons each week? Oh, you do? Okay, so I guess the title is important. Well, this week I wasn't sure what to call it, and I had a couple of things running around in my mind, and I thought of them, and I changed my mind, and then I didn't do it. So finally, where's Sharon? Oh, Sharon's over here. So I had to pick on Sharon. I said, Sharon, you have any good ideas? Go ahead and name the sermon for me. And I gave her what it was about. So actually, Sharon gave you the sermon title today. It wasn't me. And so I just want to give credit due where credit belongs. So thank you, Sharon, for that. The message today, are you really alive? And it's going to look at a couple, we're going to look at a couple of verses today and ask that question. And we're going to try to help us evaluate, if you will, our lives and where we are at today. Why don't we just get right into the heart of the message today? Matthew chapter 8 and let's look at Luke chapter 9, 59. Luke chapter 9 and then verse 59. Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. And we're going to look at 9 and then verse 59. Luke chapter 9, verse 59. The Bible says here, and he said unto another, and Jesus is offering an extension of discipleship, and he says unto one, follow me. And Jesus reaches out to a young man, and he says to him, wanting to know if he wants to be his disciple, says, come and follow me. And as he responds, he says, but he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and do what? Bury my father. You know, this verse has bewildered me over the years, and I was reading across it. I was reading in my devotional a week or so ago, and I said, I came across this verse. I said, I want to do a sermon on that. So I spent some time looking at this verse and noticed particularly what Jesus had to say to this young man as he said, first let me go bury my father. You know the rest of the verse, don't you? He says, let the dead do what? Bury their dead. And go and do what? Preach the kingdom of God. You know, at first take, when you look at this, you think, man, is Jesus being harsh to this man? What's he thinking here? I mean, obviously, if he has a dead father, why doesn't he let him go home and bury him? And you think that's a responsibility of the young man? Sure it is. Well, I think we have to take a little peek into the customs of the time to get a bigger picture here. May I suggest to you today, rightly so, that more than likely this father wasn't dead, but he was actually alive. He literally wasn't dead. Because if the man was dead, more than likely this gentleman here, or the son here, would not be around the presence of Jesus. He would be more concerned, or he'd be at the side of his father's dead body about ready to bury him. Well, how so? Let me give you an example here. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 15. Okay? Luke chapter 15 really opens up for us and gives us the insight to probably the likelihood that this young man's father was actually alive. And I believe that this gives greater depth to the purpose by which Jesus spoke these words, let the dead bury their dead. Luke chapter 15. All right, in verse 28. Do you remember this story? Luke chapter 15 is the story of the prodigal son. You remember the prodigal son says to the father, Father, give me all that I have that's my inheritance early. In other words, give it to me, Father, before you what? Before you die. So while the father was still living, he was requesting of his father his inheritance so what? So that he can go out and have a good time. The young man goes, he spends all his money, he finds himself destitute, not only physically destitute, but spiritually destitute. And his brain finally kicks in and he says, what in the world am I doing out here in pig dung? Let me turn back and go to my father. And as he's marching way home, father's been praying for all these years. The father sees him in a distance, comes running out to him, puts his arm around him, puts a cloak on him, puts a ring on his finger, puts sandals on his shoes. He goes home, he says, tells the servants, let's go and kill a fatted calf. Let's have a party because my son, who was once what? Dead, is now what? Alive. Now, don't forget that because we're going to look into this verse. But for now, I'm just giving you the background of this story. Now, I want to take a peek at the brother here, the faithful brother. He didn't take the father's money. He stayed right around, didn't he? Now notice what he says here. Now the son was the older brother was a little bit upset. In verse 28, it says, he was angry and he would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and entreated him. And he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years do I what? I serve you. It is a custom in the in this area, this time frame, that the oldest brother, the oldest man of the household, would serve the family until what? Until the parents died off. It was the custom. And then the oldest son would inherit how much? Everything. And then he would be the caretaker of his inheritance or of his father's goods. So more than likely, this man that came to Jesus and Jesus appealed to his heart and he said, Lord, and the man, Jesus said to the man, follow me. He said, let me first go bury my father. More than likely, the father wasn't dead yet. He was still alive. There was a problem with this man. You know what the problem was? Procrastination. You see, Jesus entreated him to go and do something. What did Jesus ask him to do? What we read in just a second ago in Luke chapter 9. He says, come, follow me and do what? Well, let's take a peek at it. Maybe we forgot already. Luke chapter 9 and verse 60. He says, let the dead bury the dead, but go about now and do what? Preach the gospel. In other words, Jesus was giving a response to this young man. He's saying, come and follow me and go out and preach the gospel. Procrastination had settled in a little too long because most likely his father was yet still alive. He had not yet received his father's inheritance and he was still going about doing the service of the home life, wanting to receive probably first the inheritance of his father. Let the father die, let me receive my inheritance, and then, Lord, I will come and I will do what? I will follow you. But what did Jesus say? Let the dead bury what? The dead. In other words, Jesus was giving... Well, let me finish here in Luke chapter 15, and then we come back to that. But soon as the son was... He responds in verse 30 of Luke 15. But as soon as this son, thy son, was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Verse 31, he said unto him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is what? Yours. You can see then that this other son was probably expecting in the near future or down the road sometime that he would receive all the benefits that were of his father's would be given to him, and thus he would be free not to have to serve his father anymore, and he can go and serve Jesus now. See, he was caught between two servants. Should he serve his father and receive all the inheritance, or should he serve Jesus and reserve the inheritance that's what? That's eternal. And the story goes on to say here, in verse 32, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was what? Dead and is alive. Let me ask you a question. Was that son literally dead? Yes or no? He wasn't literally dead. So in the context of this chapter, of Luke chapter 15, he was dead in the sense that what? What is it? He was spiritually dead. The son had taken all from the father. He went off. He lived a sinful life. So with sin in his life, he was a dead, if you will, Christian. Amen. He was an inheritant of the father's goods, but he was not participant of it while he was outside of the fold enjoying the pleasures of the world. So spiritually, he was dead. And the father here, representing Christ, he says, this man was once dead, but now he is what? He is alive. Amen. I don't know about you, friends, but I love to preach. I'm so excited when I can preach a sermon, and I don't mean it in a gloating way or a high-minded way, but there's some power in presentation when you present the gospel and Jesus uses an infidel such as myself to share the gospel. You know what God wants to do for all of us? He wants to touch the tones of our heart and draw us into a closer relationship with Him. Do you realize that? And He will take any avenue, if you will, to get the message across so that He can have a relationship with you. And why am I sharing all this? Because Paul, in a sense, said the stupidity of preaching If we would study our word, if we would look into the scripture, God could speak to our hearts. The Holy Spirit could revive us and rekindle us and make us anew, you see. But then he goes on to say, he says, where is there, how could the word be preached unless we send a preacher? Friends, you know what's important for us here to recognize today? That the word of God is alive and vibrant, amen? It is a tool by which there is revival enacted in it, by which we can respond and become spiritually, what? Alive. All by sharing the word of God. Now, this message today, I believe, is about spiritual revival, awakening us to our spiritual need of Jesus Christ. Amen. It goes on to say, he says, your brother was once dead, but he is alive, a what? Again. We might want to underscore that as we go back to Luke chapter 9 and verse 59 of this verse. Jesus again responding in this verse here, he says, let the dead bury their dead. So then, if this young would-be or could-be disciple comes to Jesus, and Jesus gives him an offer extension, or an extends to him a offer of discipleship, and the man says, let me first go home and bury my father. Again, the setting is more than likely he was putting off his decision to following Jesus now. So then, when Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead, what was Jesus' response to this young man? What was he? He was spiritually dead. Because of procrastination. Because he wanted to wait to a future time until everything was just right, until his father died, until he received the inheritance, until everything, the table was set, everything looked just right. When things look right, Lord, then I will follow you. Any of us experience that? Any of you experience that in your personal lives? Are you doing that today? Lord, when that time comes, I will go. You know, what is Jesus asking of this young man? Go and preach the gospel. Friends, there's no greater joy than to share the gospel to the world. Amen? I mean, it's a great privilege. It's a great honor. It's a joyous experience. Friends, when you're preaching the gospel and sharing the gospel and revealing spiritual insight of Scripture, it's not only rewarding for the hearer, but it's rewarding for the preacher who's preaching it. And so Jesus is asking this young man to come into a covenant relationship with him by becoming one of his disciples. And then, friends, get this. The Lord has given him the authority, the ordination service ahead of time to go and preach if we would just forsake what is needed. Well, let me bring this a little closer to home here for us today. And, you know, there's a verse here that I want to share with you today that I believe will bring about the impact of this verse, of what Jesus is asking of this man. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 and 38, you might want to turn there with me. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 to 38. Notice what Jesus says here. How important is the calling for this individual? How important is our calling for us as individuals living today? And what should our response be? Are you a procrastinator, friends? Are you holding off, waiting till things are just right to get into the groove of working for and putting your best and giving your best to the master? Where are you at this time? Notice what Jesus is asking of us in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. He says this. Then he said unto his disciples, Matthew chapter 10. Verse 37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is what? What is that? In other words, the obligation that Christ is setting before his disciples is that first, foremost, and priority above everything is that we make Jesus the center of our attention. We put Jesus first above everything, including earthly relationships. Mother, father, sister, brother. What does the rest of the verse say? He says, In verse 30, he said, "He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that take not his cross and do what?" You see, our obligation to the Lord Jesus Christ is to take up our cross and do what? And to follow Him. That is what discipleship is all about. Amen. It's about denying self and following Jesus. Let me ask you this. Is God asking me to love my wife less now? Is God asking me to love my children less now? Should I forsake my children and say, "You know what, Heidi, I'm sorry, you're on your own. No more paychecks coming to the home. You got to fend for yourself. I'm going to go out and preach the gospel." Is that what it's calling us to do? I mean, people have taken this like this, in this literal context, and said, "You know, I need to love my family less and love God more." And you can imagine the stories that may have been shared is that, you know, a preacher, or a father, or anybody, you know, serving the Lord, they have loved the Lord to such a degree that they were no earthly good. You know, that's all they were caring about. You know, when we put it in perspective, when we take up our cross, self-denial is about service to Jesus. But when we take up the cross of self-denial, it's about service to who? Everyone. All the obligations will be fulfilled as long as we make Jesus first. And so Jesus responds and he says, "He that loves father, mother, son, or daughter more than me is not worthy, but take up your cross and do what? Follow me." In other words, friends, family and friends are to be less than in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Sister White makes mention of the fact in great controversy that it will be some of our fathers and mothers and children that are persuade us to turn from Jesus. Isn't that something to think about? Maybe one of you in here will be persuading your sons or daughters, or maybe one of you in here today, possibly at the end of time, will be persuading to deny Jesus rather than to accept Him. That's a scary thing. So no wonder Jesus invites us into a covenant relationship where it says, deny everything, even mother and father and children, and make me first. And friends, really, when we make Jesus first, everybody under that is happy. Amen? Isn't that the case? There's nothing like a godly father, nothing like a godly mother, nothing like a godly man. Because when you love Jesus, that love from Jesus can help you love others. Amen? I like the old slogan, real men what? There are all kinds of them out there, isn't there? I like this one, real men love Jesus. Yeah. There is something about men who are in love with Jesus, right? Anyways, moving on here, Jesus goes on, he says here, "He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." So you can see what is happening to this young man. He is setting his priorities in the wrong place. Discipleship calls for forsaking all, following Jesus, even mother and father. And let me ask you this, would Jesus literally, if the father was dead, had said, "Leave your dead behind and come and follow me"? I don't think so. Because Lazarus, Jesus made a visit to raise Lazarus from the dead. Jesus made a visit to raise a young girl from the dead. Jesus did many things revolving around death. So more than likely, Jesus would have accustomed himself or given a customary response to take care of his father in due time. But the point that Jesus was looking at was that making friend or family an inheritance of more important than the call to discipleship. Well, in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, if you want this for homework, or you can turn to it either way, but I'm going to read it here. "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is," you guys remember the verse? "Is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and what? Peace." You see, when Jesus said, "Let the dead bury the dead," there are vast millions of Christians out there in the world, or proclaiming Christians out there in the world, that are half alive. They're so used to caring about earthly things and being mindful of earthly things, being carnally minded. To be carnally minded is to let the flesh take rule in your life and saying, "You know, whatever I like, that's what I'm going to do." It's not self-sacrificing, it's self-pleasing. And any time we let the flesh get in the way, we are not serving Jesus. And the Bible says that being carnally minded is what? Is death. So here we are, dead people walking around. Living people, but spiritually dead. And what is our end for those that are spiritually dead? Separation for eternity. It's kind of a scary thing. But yet, on the other hand, the flip side of this, the importance is those that are what? In this verse here, those that are spiritually minded have life and peace. In other words, if the Holy Spirit is indwelling in us, self-sacrificing, denying all for the service of the King, we will have what? Eternal life. Is that good news? That's good news for us today. I wanted to put a spiritual application, maybe a spiritual twist on Ecclesiastes chapter 9, if you will. Turn with me back to our scripture reading today. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 5 and 6 as we get ready to wrap this up. I thought this profound in the context that those that are living are actually spiritually dead. When you look at it in this context, I think there's some hope for us in this verse here that doesn't necessarily have to point to the literal dead underneath the ground, but those that are dead walking around on top of the planet Earth. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. Notice this. The living know that they will what? That they will die. Now, if you are spiritually minded, we must die to what? To self. Friends, isn't that what the gospel is all about? Coming to Jesus and dying to self on a regular basis? We know our need, amen? If we're going to be spiritual in this world, we must first what? We must die. And we did it by baptismal vows, right? We took the first step, but that's just the beginning. Now we follow Jesus, and Jesus reminds us that we need to die how often? We need to die daily, amen? And so the living know that they must what? Die. So in order for us to have spiritual life, we must be carnally dead. Amen? Is that making sense? Now notice this. It goes on to say here in verse 5, the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not what? Anything. I want to put this in proper context here for us today. If you are spiritually dead, can I say that you don't know anything? Think about that for a second. It struck me like a ton of bricks. To be spiritually dead, we have no need of spiritual things. And in reality, if we have no need of spiritual things, then friends, we might as well be stupid, idiots and ignorant of holy things. Because those that are spiritually dead have no need of spiritual life. And to me, that is stupidity. Why would you trade in this life for the life that we can have with Jesus Christ forever? Amen? So Ecclesiastes here, may I suggest that the writer here is not only speaking of those that are literally dead, but those that are spiritually dead. And he goes on to say, neither have they any more a what? Reward. When Jesus said, let the dead go bury the dead, he says, those that are spiritually dead, go let them bury really those that are dead. Let the dead mingle amongst themselves. Come and join one that has life and that can give life over for eternity. What was Jesus asking that disciple to do? To come to the man that was the source of life so that he can be resurrected physically, spiritually, and mentally. You see. There is something needed in our world today, men and women that aren't dead but have been resurrected back to life in Jesus Christ. What do you say? Being alive in Jesus is probably the most one important fundamentals of true Christianity, that we are truly alive in Jesus Christ. There's an old gospel hymn, song. I've heard it sung many times, but by the life of me, I can't find that song anywhere. I would love to have it in my library. It's called Fully Alive in Your Spirit, Lord. Lord, make me fully alive. You ever heard that song before? If any of you have it, I'd like to borrow it from you. I've been looking for it for years. I heard it on the radio one time, and it was a fitting song. But fully alive in your spirit, Lord. Lord, make me fully alive. See, we don't want to be dead men walking. We don't want to be half dead. We don't want to be half alive. Friends, we want to be fully alive. And when we are alive in Jesus, we are fully what? Alive. Let the dead bury the dead. Are you a procrastinator? Are you putting off things off of eternal value, waiting for the right time? Jesus is calling for men and women today to take the call to go and to preach the gospel so that you may have life. Continuing on in Ecclesiastes, it says here, there is no more reward for the memory of them is forgotten. It's kind of a sad commentary, isn't it? Those that are spiritually dead, headed to the grave, there's going to be no more memory of them. That's a sad thing, isn't it? Why do you think we mark all these graves out here with tombstones so that we have a memory of them, so that we know where they are? And on those gravestones, as you read them sometime, we'll say thus and thus and this, and he did this great thing, and so that we have a memory of him. Do we want that kind of memory for us for eternity? Or do we want a living, live testimony that will be with Jesus throughout eternity? He goes on to say here, also their love, verse 6, their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever anything that is done under the sun. You know what God, I believe the Bible is saying here? Those that are spiritually dead, there's no use for them. Inside the church or outside the church. No wonder he says, go and let the dead bury the dead. You know, it's almost like he's saying, let the dead bury those that are twice dead. Those that are unhopeful. Those that have no hope for eternity. Let those dead bury the dead. Let the dead gather together. In fact, doesn't it tell us in Revelation or Jeremiah somewhere that the dead will be gathered together? Right? It's a scary thing, friends, when you procrastinate. Where do you fit in this message today? Where is your life headed? What kind of progress are you making for the kingdom of Jesus Christ today? There's only one way that I know to come spiritually alive, and that's through spiritual CPR. Jesus is the one that gives us the breath of life. Amen. When Jesus breathed into man the breath of life, man became a living what? He became a living soul. His heart began to beat. His brain synapses began to touch each other, and they began to bring in vision and eyesight and sensation and feeling and touch and love and warmth and all those things. All because Jesus breathed into the nostrils of man the breath of life. You see, friends, it's the Holy Spirit that brings life to those that are dead. And don't you remember the story of the dry bones? Prophesy again, prophet. I see the bones rattling together and they're coming together, but there's still no life in them. Pray again, and the wind came from the east, and there the Spirit of God entered into them, and they stood up on their feet upright. The sinews of the tendons and the muscles and the skin begin to overlap and to cover those bones back up again. God began to do a miracle in those dead bones that were dry as could be. Are you dry spiritually, friends? Are you dead inside? A revival can take place as we begin to pray, seeking and asking for the Holy Spirit. You see, friends, it's the Holy Spirit in connection with our relationship with Jesus that makes us fully alive. And Jesus gives us the wonderful promise, he who asks, in no means will I what? I will turn him away. You ask for the Spirit, I'll give you the Spirit. It's just that simple, friends. Let me ask you this question. What does 1 + 1 equal? What does it equal? Are you sure? How sure are you? Are you positive that 1 + 1 equals 2? How do you know? Have we been told a lie all of our lives that 1 + 1 equals 2? Are we sure, you see? You see, many of us in this congregation today, if not all of us, have a fundamental faith. We believe and know with certainty that 1 + 1 equals 2. Why? Because that's what everybody's taught us. Jesus tells us in his word, if we ask for the Holy Spirit, he will give it. Do you have faith today, friends? Do you believe that Jesus will give you the Holy Spirit to those who humbly ask? If you're tired of being spiritually dead, if you're tired of being partially dead, if you're just plain tired, I invite you to stand up with me today as we sing our closing hymn. And Sharon picked out the song for me, Live Out Thy Life Within Me, number 316. If you would like revival, if you would like to be, so to speak, fired up again and back alive and recharged like an Energizer, you know, what do they call them? Battery or bunny or whatever it is, and you want that life in you, let's sing aloud. And as you sing this song, pray and invite the Holy Spirit into your hearts. Because, friends, Jesus has asked us to go and preach that everlasting gospel to a lost world. Number 316, Live Out Thy Life Within Me. If you would like to renew your vow and commitment with Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to come up here. Just come right up here and gather in front here. If you would like to just recommit your life and dedicate it to Jesus, if you just want to praise Jesus for the work in his life, your life, I invite you to come forward here today. I want to have a special prayer. If you have a burden on your heart, there's a sin that's weighing heavy in your life, and you just want to lay it at the altar of the sacrifice today, I invite you to come forward. Give your heart to Jesus. Renew that vow with Jesus today. It's so important, friends, that we recommit, rededicate our lives to Christ on a regular basis. I'm glad that you're all coming forward here today. At this time, let's bow our heads and ask a special prayer as we invite Jesus closer to us today. Father in heaven, I thank you for each person that has come forward here today. They haven't come to me, Lord, but they're coming to you. And so I lift them up to you and in humble humility, asking Jesus that you will touch their hearts where they are right now. If it's a commitment of heart, Lord, they want to rededicate. If I pray that you will bless that person that's wanting to recommit, rededicate their lives now. If there's a person here struggling with sin and temptation that just doesn't seem to be leaving them, Lord, I'm praying for deliverance and victory in their lives right now. Father, I pray if there's any person in this congregation, those standing here, if they are feeling that they have died, Lord, and they want to be alive again, I pray that you will give them your Holy Spirit. May they, each person here with all their needs and concerns and wants and their desires, for those that have made a commitment just to commit because they love you so much, Lord, bless them too. We thank you, Lord, that you have called us here today, that you have gathered us here. May we leave this part of the service knowing our commitments to you are vows by which only we can keep through your power. May we leave here now knowing that we have been in your presence. And I pray, Lord, that you will give us hope, that you will promise to us to bring us into eternity. Though we have shortcomings, everything is possible through you, Jesus. Hear our prayer this hour. Give us your hand of mercy. Pour out your Spirit now. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.